Welcome to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Adina Broder. Today, we'll be discussing the messages that we can learn from Kinos 26 and 27. Kina number 26 is based on a famous medrash in Eicha Rabbah that at the time that the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded to Hashem on behalf of Bnei Yisrael. Avraham asks, "Was it for nothing that I passed 10 tests that you made for me? Shouldn't that merit be enough to save Bnei Yisrael?" To that, Hashem responds that that merit was lost when Bnei Yisrael violated the 10 Dibrot. Next, Yitzchak asks, "Isn't the zechus of my willingness to be sacrificed at the Akedah sufficient for Bnei Yisrael's redemption?" Hashem answers, "Bnei Yisrael lost that merit when they defiled Har HaMoriah, the site of the Akedah." Yaakov and Moshe beg for mercy from Hashem as well, but their requests are to no avail. According to the Medrash, it's only when Rachel Imenu intervenes that Hashem promises to eventually redeem Bnei Yisrael. This Medrash is based on Psukim from Sefer Yirmiyahu, which speaks about Rachel Imenu crying when Bnei Yisrael were exiled during Galus Bavel. But why did Hashem consent to Rachel's appeals? Why was she effective when the others weren't? It can't simply be that Rachel mavaka al baneha, that Rachel was crying for her children. There must be something more to it than Hashem being so moved by Rachel's motherly tears. Hashem explains in the next pasuk, ki yesh sachar lefulateich, that redemption will be the reward for Rachel's actions. But what action is this referring to? It can't just be her crying. A person comforts someone who's crying, but doesn't reward them for it. What worthy action did Rachel commit for which she is being rewarded? The Midrash comes to fill in the gaps of the story. It tells of Rachel reminding Hashem of a selfless act that she had performed many years before. Prior to Rachel and Yaakov's marriage, they knew that Lavan might try some sort of trickery at the wedding, and so they prepared signs between each other to confirm Rachel's identity. Rachel subsequently found out that Lavan indeed planned to substitute Leah for Rachel at the wedding. In order to prevent her sister's public humiliation, Rachel gave those secret signs to Leah. She had sacrificed her own happiness of having Yaakov alter herself in order to save her sister from embarrassment. Therefore, Hashem listened to her pleas on behalf of Bnei Yisrael. Rabbi David Foreman adds another layer to this story. He notes that the Midrash Tanchum explains how each of the Shvatim's names corresponded to a redemption of Bnei Yisrael. For example, Reuven's name represented Hashem saying, Ra'o ra'iti et ani ami, I have seen the suffering of my nation, which is what Hashem said before the redemption from Mitzrayim. And similarly for each of the Shvatim. The name Yisachar hints to the words that Hashem told Rachel, Yesh sachar lefulateich, when promising Bnei Yisrael's future salvation. The words Yesh sachar form the name Yisachar. Rabbi Foreman explains that this phrase hints to another righteous act of Rachel Imenu's that occurred at the time of Yisachar's conception. This might further illuminate why her plea to Hashem was successful when the appeals of others weren't. After 8 of the Shvatim were born, the Torah relates a story in which young Reuven brought home flowers to his mother, Leah. Rachel witnessed this gift and asked Leah for some of the flowers. Leah was outraged by this request and shouted, "It wasn't enough that you took my husband? Now you want to take my flowers?" What does Leah mean by these remarks? Wasn't it Leah who took Rachel's husband when she switched places with Rachel as the bride? When confronted by Leah's harsh words, Rachel certainly could have argued back, showing how she, not Leah, was the victim in the situation. She now had to share her husband, when she could have had him all to herself. Instead, Rachel did something incredible. She paused and thought about everything that had transpired from Leah's point of view. She realized that, like herself and Yaakov, Leah had been a pawn in Laban's deception. Through no fault of her own, Leah had been forced to marry Yaakov. At that point, he was her husband and she the only wife. But then 7 days later, Yaakov married Rachel. Even though Yaakov had always intended to marry Rachel, technically speaking, Rachel did take Leah's husband. To make matters worse, Yaakov didn't even love Leah. Her only source of love from Yaakov was through the children that she bore for him. How painful that must have been for Leah. With this new perspective, Rachel not only didn't defend herself to Leah's accusations, she also offered to give up her night with Yaakov and allow Leah to go to him instead. And it was on this night that Yisachar was conceived. Perhaps when Hashem listened to Rachel's plea and said the words, Yesh Sachar Lefulateich, he was hinting to Rachel's willingness to see things from another viewpoint, to reflect on another person's feelings, and to behave in a selfless way for someone else's benefit. This is an amazing lesson for us. First, to take a step back and look at things from another's perspective. And second, to have true empathy for another person and to take action in order to ease someone's pain. A remarkable story is told about the Vizhnitzer Rebbe that shows this midah. One of his chassidim was a widowed man, and he was marrying off his youngest child. At the wedding, the Rebbe told the widower to please call him after the affair was over, no matter how late it was. There was something that the Rebbe wanted to discuss with him. The chassid did as he was asked, even though it was quite a late hour. When the chassid called, the Rebbe immediately picked up the phone and asked him about every aspect of the wedding, the hall, the food, the dancing, the guests. The chassid kept expecting the Rebbe to turn the conversation to what the Rebbe really wanted to discuss. But after an hour, the chassid finally asked why the Rebbe had wanted him to call in the middle of the night. The Rebbe explained and said, "Usually, when a father marries off a child, he comes home after the wedding and talks about the affair with his wife. But you're a widower, and since this was your youngest child who got married, you went home to an empty house. So I wanted you to call me, so that you would have someone to talk to about the wedding." What an incredible sensitivity this Rebbe displayed, not only to consider what another person might be feeling, but to do something to try to make things easier for him. This is a lesson that we can all take to heart and try to incorporate in our lives. We'll move on to the last kinna for today, kinna 27, which tells of a conversation between Yirmiyahu and a disheveled woman. This woman is considered to be the embodiment of the Jewish people. The kinna describes her as Isha Yifat Tawar Menuvelat, a beautiful woman who is repulsive. What does that mean? How can she be beautiful but also repulsive? This paradoxical description has symbolic meaning. The term beautiful woman refers to her inner being and her potential. However, she is deemed to be repulsive because of her flawed and corrupted behavior. Yirmiyahu tells this woman that since she is inherently beautiful, the ugliness is just a facade which she can remove. His message is that the essence of the Jewish people is good and pure. Though our sins have tainted us, that is external to who we really are. At our essence, we want to do what's right and to be connected to Hashem. Yirmiyahu advises the woman, really us, to do tshuva in order to restore us to our former beauty and dignity, to our purity and innocence. His words express the true meaning of the word tshuva. Although we define teshuva as repentance, the shorash of the word is shin vet, which means return. We are returning to the proper way to act, to doing mitzvos. This idea of returning is understandable for one who had been virtuous and subsequently sinned. When he does tshuva, he is returning to his former state of righteousness. But what about someone who had never kept the mitzvos? Why is he called a baal tshuva? What is he returning to? The answer is that virtue is man's natural state, and sinfulness is considered unnatural. Repentance, tshuva, brings a person back to his innate virtue. It's worth noting that this concept is the complete opposite of the Christian doctrine of original sin, which holds that man is born with a sinful nature. Judaism, on the other hand, considers human to be pure at birth, with a proclivity for goodness. Rabbi Shmuel Reichman adds another component to this. He mentions the Gemara, which speaks about a fetus being taught the entire Torah in the womb. Before he is born, an angel causes the baby to forget all that he has learned. The obvious question is, why was the fetus taught Torah if it was going to be erased from the baby's memory? The Vilna Gaon explains this Gemara in a fascinating way. He says that when the fetus learns all of the Torah, he is learning his specific portion of Torah, meaning his unique potential, and also his special way of attaining closeness to Hashem. Before that fetus emerges into the world, the Torah that he learned doesn't actually disappear, but rather goes deep into his subconscious. Our job in life is to work on ourselves to access that knowledge so that we can fulfill our potential. In this sense, Rabbi Reichman says, our entire lives are about doing tshuva, because we are returning to our true selves that we learned about before our birth. This is a very powerful thought, and certainly something that we should strive towards. Tomorrow, our shiur will include a discussion about Shalom Bayis, with a somewhat unique perspective. We'll discuss what Shalom Bayis actually means and how we can try to achieve it. I hope you'll join me. Thank you for listening to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. This shiur is dedicated Le'iloi Nishmos Paraleia Bas Shlomo David and Shaul Ben Baruch. Rabbi Peggy Weiss was Nifteret on Ches Tishrei, 2014. Rabbi Saul Weiss was Nifter Dalet Siv on 2019. In the merit of our learning, my parents' neshama should have an aliyah.